Ohio, gozaimasu. Good morning. Greetings from Mission to the World and also the Presbyterian Church in Japan. As Mike mentioned, it's been a number of years since Barbara and I have been here. It's a delight, though, to be with you this morning, to see God's continuing work of faithfulness in the life of this congregation. And it's good to get reintroduced and also to meet some new people here as well. I don't know about you, but particularly as I've traveled around the world, we are living in a time of great uncertainty, politically, economically, and of course, socially. It's hard not to be affected by the turmoil and the chaos and all the things going on around us. And perhaps this morning you're also sensing a little bit of the spiritual battle going on as well. So let me ask you, have you ever experienced a time of crisis in your life, a time of unrest or uncertainty, a fear literally that the bottom would drop out? Ever wondered, where is God in all this? Why does he allow this to happen? Why is he seemingly silent? Isaiah and the people of God had such an unsettling experience, a time of uncertainty and genuine soul searching. We find it there in Isaiah chapter 6. In the very first words, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a good king, also known as Azariah. He became king at the age of 16, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 52 years. And though not perfect, he sought to do what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and Judah tremendously. Under his leadership, the people of God prospered in every way. Politically, they were at peace. The military was strong and defense, but life could turn back to family life. Economically, there was an increase, and it was a time of great spiritual blessing. And the spiritual life of God's people was at perhaps one of its peaks through all the history of the kings. The people of God, under his leadership, prospered in every way. But now, this great leader was gone. Who would follow? Who would be able to do all that he had done? Who could possibly lead God's people in a way that he had? It was clearly the end of a generation. What would the future hold? What change was inevitable? How would the changing of the guard affect the spiritual life and the prosperity of God's people? No doubt these things not only concerned the people of God, they particularly concerned his servant, the prophet Isaiah, as he sought the Lord and the Lord's face through prayer. What was God's answer to Isaiah's troubled heart? A vision of himself. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 8 this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. And out of respect for the inerrant, unchanging, and infallible Word of God, I invite you to stand as we read God's Word together. Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. Let's pray together. O Holy Spirit, who authored this word, we pray now that you might come and that you might write your word into the depths of our hearts, that we might know what it is to be those who are loved by our King, and may our eyes and our hearts and our lives be in ever gratitude lifted up to him. And so it's in his name we humbly pray. Amen. You may be seated. Living in light of the sovereignty of God, by the Spirit, Isaiah is ushered in to the throne room of heaven. He has an experience that none of us will ever have. And words fail to really describe or depict what it is that he saw. But he tries to give us word pictures of what it is that he sees. First and foremost, he sees God the King seated on his throne. The train of his robe, it says, these regal garments filled the entire temple. There was no place in heaven that God's presence was not. Alec Moyer comments that God's sovereignty is real. He sits on a throne in the seat of authority and power, high and exalted. The Lord is high in his own nature. He is exalted or lifted up by the acknowledgement of his sovereignty. The phrase filled the temple expresses the general truth that God is present in all his majesty at the center of his people's lives. The temple is no mere symbol of his indwelling presence. It is the reality of it because we are his temple. The Lord Almighty is surrounded by the seraphim, the burning ones literally. Those angels whose faces are covered, whose feet are covered, who have wings with which they fly, and they're calling out to one another throughout the expanse of glory. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And so Isaiah is seeing what he's seeing, and he's hearing this, and then he's feeling it. This is not like just being at some concert where you can feel the vibrations of the instruments or the voices. No, the entire cosmos is shaking. The thresholds are thundering. The temple is filled with deep smoke because of the glory of God that fills every spot. Who is in control over every single thing in heaven and on earth? It is none other than the Lord God Almighty, our Savior and our King. And so, my friend, this morning, let me ask you, what is your view of God? There are many common views of God all around us. There are many people in America that say that they believe in God. Perhaps there are those who consider him, you know, the man upstairs. And they refer to him in such a colloquial term. The man upstairs, sort of somebody who's just watching over things while the rest of us are just doing our thing here on earth. But perhaps he's viewed as a old, wise man, much like is depicted in terms of Father Time. You know, a nice grandfather. Loving figure, benevolent ruler, just allowing things to go on as they do. Perhaps there's some of you who are maybe tempted to think of him as the man in charge. He's the president. He's the CEO of a company to whom everyone else reports. Or if you watch any of Hollywood movies, he's the force. That impersonal force that somehow controls fate in the course of things of the world. My friends, all of these views of God are inadequate. And dear ones, it's not only unfortunate, that is actually dangerous. We dare not equate God with some image of him that we've created in our own minds or in our own hearts. That's idolatry. The true and the living God has revealed himself. And not just to Isaiah, but to many people throughout all the ages and generations and all the peoples on the face of the earth. And this one, the Lord God Almighty says, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not share my glory with another or give my praise to idols. God is jealous for His own name. God is rightfully jealous for His own glory. And this is the God, the true and the living God, the Lord God Almighty that we come to worship this morning. This is the God into whose presence we have come by the imitation of His Spirit to allow Him to speak His word to us, even as we sing His praises and we offer up prayers to Him. This is the God who holds every single aspect of our lives. Not a single hair of our head falls to the ground that He does not know. Every minute and every detail of our life is known to Him, and He holds us in the palm of His hand. This is the God before whom each and every one of us will one day stand. Does it give you pause? Dear friend, God forbid if you were to die today and stand before God, and He were to say to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" That's a very important question. Some of you may be familiar with that important question. But put yourself for a moment in Isaiah's shoes. Seeing what he sees, hearing what he hears, knowing what he knows, what do you think he would say? What might he say? You see, the sovereignty of God, the second thing in this passage we see is the mercy of God. What is Isaiah's response to such a vision of God? Woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah knew well enough what it meant to stand in the presence of a holy, righteous, and perfect God who cannot look upon sin. As another translation puts it, Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I am undone." Imagine your worst embarrassing moment or your worst fear being realized in a flash, in a moment. That's what Isaiah is experiencing as he's standing there in the presence of God. Can you imagine what's racing through his heart and mind? He's probably thinking to himself, "There's nothing I can do to hide who I am. God sees all. I'm unable to just quietly sneak out and think this is the wrong place for me to be." God has the ability to know instantly and completely every sinful thought, word, and deed that's going through my mind and my heart, and even the motives of my heart, which I'm not fully aware of. Do you understand Isaiah's fear, rightful fear, in the presence of a holy God? Because only those who are sinless, totally pure, can possibly stand in the presence of the true and the living God unconcerned. For God hates sin. God's wrath is poured out upon sin. And every sin against God, and it is against God, is an act of treason. It's rebellion against His authority and His perfect rule. The Creator who made all things very good and ordered them how they ought to be and how we ought to live in relationship to Him and to one another. And that's not the world we live in anymore, is it? Our world is broken. Broken by sin and the effects of sin. And here is a godly man, a prophet, a spokesperson for God, rightfully admitting, "I am a sinner through and through." What about you? What about me? Do we see ourselves as sinners? In Japan, if we use that word directly, talk about the challenges of contextualized ministry, the word sinner, literally translated that word into Japanese, is criminal. And so if you say to a Japanese person, "Oh, you're a sinner," they would say, "Oh no, I'm not a criminal." But if you say to a Japanese person, "You know, to be a sinner is to one who falls short in a society that worships perfection," they understand very clearly the constant falling short of God's standard for us. Isaiah has this vision, and in response to that vision, he recognizes who he is in light of a holy God. What is his true condition? Isaiah is not the only person in the Bible to be given a vision of God. Do you remember Moses? Do you remember what Moses asked of God? Moses, who is called the friend of God. He said, and we find this in Exodus chapter 33, then Moses said, "Now show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. But you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live." And then the Lord said, "There is a place near me where you will stand on a rock. And as my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." Then the Lord came down in a cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord, Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin." As it was for Moses, so it was for Isaiah, that Isaiah's only hope was the very character of God, the mercy of God. And this too is our only hope, particularly as we will one day stand in the presence of a holy and righteous God, the Lord God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. And God's forgiveness of Isaiah in that moment, when he recognizes his sin, he recognizes that apart from God's pardoning grace, he's going to be undone. Death is imminent. The angel comes and he takes a coal from the altar and he places it on Isaiah's lips. As a spokesperson for God, he recognized even his sinfulness in speech and speaking for God. And at that very place, then the coal is placed. And the angel says, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for." God's mercy to us comes to us at our point of need as well. Wherever it is that we sin, we fall short. And that forgiveness, if we've received it by faith in Jesus Christ, is symbolized by the cross of Jesus Christ. That divine exchange where our sins are placed on Christ and his perfect righteousness placed on us. Isaiah 53 says it well. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, the sin of us all." The wrath of God poured out on Christ on our behalf as our substitute so that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that our sins might be atoned for, that we might dare to believe that we could have a right relationship with God, not because of who we are, but because we are clothed with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And this righteousness is received by faith. You know, in the midst of everything else going on in our lives, my friends, if we do not know that our sins are forgiven, that our guilt has been removed, that we've been reconciled to God, our Creator and our Redeemer, then we ought to seek God with all of our heart. And I would say to you, my friend, though I may not even know you personally yet, but nonetheless, by God's appointment, you are here this morning, that if you're uncertain about any of those things, about your guilt, your shame, that you need to be reconciled, I urge you to seek the Lord with all your heart. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." God gives Isaiah a vision of himself to cause Isaiah to reflect on who's really in charge in all the world's events as well as the events of his own individual life. And that's God. God is sovereign and he is still on his throne. He wants to remind Isaiah of his mercy, God's deep mercy, God's deep desire for a relationship with us, that which he created us in his image to have, a relationship with God that's interrupted and disrupted by sin. But nonetheless, God himself provides the way that we might be freed from that we might have a relationship with him. And lastly, as we see in this passage, What God seeks to do is to reveal to Isaiah his calling, a calling from God, God's unique plan for Isaiah. Isaiah hears the voice of the Lord calling or saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Some of you have served in the military and you know that when they ask for volunteers, you don't just automatically volunteer necessarily. It's not a good thing. In this case, of course, it's God's asking, and it's actually rhetorical in many ways because we don't volunteer to do anything for God. But God does have a plan and purpose for each and every one of us. Now, as we look at this particular passage and we speak of Isaiah's call as a prophet to a people to speak in his entire life to them, realizing they're not going to respond the way God wants them to respond. They're not going to repent. Ultimately, they're going to go into exile. That is what's going to happen to them because of their stubborn disobedience. Hopefully that would not be us. But that's a special calling. It's a calling on him in terms of ministry or kingdom service. And often we think that such a special calling only applies to pastors or missionaries or other people set apart for particular works. But my friends, God's calling is there for each of us. God's calling to service is not limited. We find that in Ephesians chapter 4, where God says that he gave gifts for ministry and he's given to the people of God. God calls every believer to works of service or ministry. God's design is not to have one or two people that represent or speak for him. God's design is to have a whole vast army of men and women, boys and girls, involved in ministry, each serving God uniquely in the places he's called them, with the gifts he's given to them, grateful to God for being even related to him, not out of obligation, but serving God by serving others as part of God's family, the church. Yet God's great economy of things, we gather today for worship to give praise to our Redeemer King. And we are scattered by his same appointment in all the other places that he calls us to be during the week, that we might be light in the midst of darkness, that we might be hope in the midst of despair, that we might be his people on mission for God, where the places he's called us to be, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. All the places by God's appointment that we serve King Jesus. What was Isaiah's response to the calling of God? Out of great gratitude for the mercy he received, he says, "Here am I, Lord. Do with me what you will. Send me." What's your response to God actively calling you to be involved in a ministry of reconciliation, of being an ambassador of him in the places and among the people that he's called you to be? You and I have been saved from sin and death and saved to serve by the deeds of this life. Only one life, 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done through Christ will last. And sometimes we make the mistake of thinking that God only uses leaders to accomplish his purposes. Not so. You've been blessed by God to have Jack Wilson, who I had the privilege of meeting and getting to know just a little bit, as a spiritual leader in this church for many years. Jack faithfully served Christ and he faithfully served you. And Jack has shown his love and devotion to Christ by loving and serving you. Let me ask you again, my friend. Have you ever experienced a time of crisis in your life? A time of unrest, uncertainty, a fear that literally the bottom would drop out? Ever wondered, where is God in all this? Why does he allow this to happen? If you've ever experienced that in even the smallest way, may God grant you, may he grant me, a renewed vision of himself, that we may remember that he is still on his throne. He desires a deep relationship with us, free from sin, free from the consequences of sin and the lingering effects of sin, and that he wants us to fulfill our callings, the unique things that he's called each and every one of us to do. And for you, friends at New Covenant, as you pray and look to the Lord, let me, as just someone who knows you a little bit, but a fellow servant, an under-shepherd of Christ, the great shepherd who cares deeply about this church, let me encourage you in the following three ways. In this process of transition, wait on the Lord. He will not disappoint you. He's already working to prepare the way for the team of gifted servant leaders. He's already sending your next pastor in his appointed time. Wait on the Lord. Second, be honest with yourselves and be honest before God and each other about any struggles you're having, particularly in the process of transition. When things are going as they've always gone, we tend to rest. When things aren't that way, for whatever reason, it can bring out sometimes the best and sometimes also the worst in us. We're all human. So as we recognize that, be quick to confess your sins to God and to one another. Seek the forgiveness from Him and others as necessary. God wants to draw you even closer to Himself during this time of transition than ever before, that you might know that He is the great shepherd. He is the true senior pastor of New Covenant Presbyterian Church. And lastly, be active in doing what God has called you to do. This is not the time to say, sit back and let's wait for the next pastor to come. Not at all. The true test of Jack's leadership will be seen now that he is gone and others step up to take his place. Jack Wilson has completed the assignment that God gave him to do here at New Covenant PCA. Wise master builders, as the scripture informs us, do not build a ministry around themselves. It is said of true servant leaders that when the great leader's job is done, the people will say, we did it ourselves. Not ourselves in human strength, but ourselves with the Lord's help. Moses saw the promised land. Joshua and the people entered it. Elijah fought with the prophets of Baal. Elisha and the sons of the prophets reformed the spiritual life of Israel. The apostle Paul planted the church in Ephesus, but it was Timothy and the elders that pastored it. Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission over 2,000 years ago to 11 men. But his disciples, by the empowerment of his Spirit, have carried it out for over 2,000 years to the uttermost parts of the earth. Do you know what the exciting thing is in all of this? God is not finished with us. If we yield to the Holy Spirit, God will use this time of transition in your life for His glory, but He'll also use it to prepare you for new opportunities for ministry. And so let me encourage you, even as I encourage myself, let's keep our eyes fixed on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the King of glory, who does all things well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that it speaks to us in all times and all places. Lord, we pray that You might seal Your word to our hearts, that You might encourage us along the way, that we would have a clearer vision of who You are, and also, Lord, consequently, a clearer vision of who we are in light of that and what You call us to do. And may we be found faithful in this time, in this place. And we pray that You might do these things for our good, but also for Your glory, that Your name might be lifted up among all nations to the praise and the honor and the glory of King Jesus, in whose name we humbly pray. Amen.